All right, if you would this morning, we're going to be, primarily this morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter number 15. It's a very well-versed and used passage of Scripture. Going to look at it maybe a little different than what ever have. But when you find that, I would like for you to turn back with me to the Old Testament. So you find Luke chapter 15. And then if you would turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. Luke 15, and then Proverbs, chapter 30. I'm going to read just a few verses here in the 30th chapter of Proverbs. And then we're going to take this passage and apply it to a passage in the New Testament there in the Gospel of Luke. Verse number 11 of Proverbs chapter 30. And we'll read down three or four verses here and look at the message that God gives us. The Bible says here, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among them." You'll notice there are four times here the Bible says there is a generation. I looked up the word generation just a moment ago, and I wanted to read you the definition that's given here in a Bible dictionary. It says there are two or three definitions to the word. One of them is all the people born and living at about the same time, regarded collectively. That's our generation right now, are those that are living, and that's one way you look at a generation. There's another definition, is the average period generally considered to be about 30 years, during which children are born and grow up, become adults, and begin to have children of their own. That is a particular generation. My generation is different maybe than someone else's that's born in a different period of time. There are some different generations in this auditorium this morning when you consider that second definition, period of time of about 30 years average. It's a 30-year period from the time a parent has their child until that child has their child. That's an average of 25 to 30 years. My mother lacked 1 month being 30 years old when I was born. My father lacked 2 months being 30 years old when I was born. My birthday's October the 3rd. My mom was November the 4th, and my dad was December the 5th. And so those things wasn't hard to remember. 3rd, 4th, 5th, October, November, December. But there's a 30-year time frame. They were 30 when I was born. And then I was 26, 27 when Amy was born. So that period of time there is considered a generation. We find here that the Lord, through the writer of Proverbs, tells us that there is a generation. And there's some problems with this particular generation. If you look down on in verse number 15, the latter part of that verse says there are three things that are never satisfied. And he's still talking about a generation. There are three things which are never satisfied, yea, four things. Say not, it is enough. And the next verse gives you those three things and then the fourth. The grave, it's never satisfied. As long as we are living, there will be new graves dug every day. There'll be new graves every month, every year, because it's never satisfied. There's never an end to that. The second thing here that is mentioned is a barren womb or a mother or a lady that cannot have children. She's never really satisfied naturally. And then it says, the earth that is not filled with water. It's always desiring, always wanting, must have water in order to survive, in order to live, in order to produce vegetation. So it's never satisfied. It's an amazing thing. You can have a lot of rain around our area, and things are just drenched and soaked, and then 2 or 3 weeks later, everybody's talking about, well, we need another rain. You know why? Because it's never satisfied. The Scripture tells us that. And then there's one that says it's never enough, or it's not enough, and it's given to us that fire that saith, does not say it is enough. You have a fire, you keep kindling that fire, you let it go, it's going to continue to burn. It'll never burn itself out until there's nothing left to burn. And so he's talking about a generation, talking about different types of generations that are before us. And the generation is never satisfied. It never says it is enough. It's never come to the point of understanding, never has the idea of having fulfillment in their life. And I believe we are living, really, we're living and seeing these types or this type of generation before our eyes coming to the forefront. I'm concerned about our country. I'm concerned about people. I'm concerned about the lack of knowledge and the understanding of what really is taking place. And the Scripture tells us there's a generation that just will not comprehend. There's a generation that curse their father, they hate their mother. I believe we see that in our generation. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet they've not been washed from their filthiness or their ungodliness. There's a generation, how lofty their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up, that generation that is very proud of what they have and who they think they are. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor and the needy, literally to destroy everything around them that is not like them. Now, having said that and introducing those verses, let's turn over to Luke chapter number 15. And I've never even thought of it this way or preached it this way, and so I hope it'll come across correctly to each of us. I want to look in verse number 25. Now, usually when you come to Luke 15, you deal with that lost sheep, the lost coin, and that lost boy. There are many things given to us in these verses. In chapter 15, you have the lesson of repentance. You have the lesson of restoration and rejoicing. That's all found in those first 24 verses of Luke chapter 15. But we come down to verse number 25. We have another person that's introduced to us. I've preached on him before, but I've never preached as much on this part of the passage as we would do the first part, because it doesn't seem to be hardly as interesting or doesn't seem to be appealing maybe as much. But I believe there are some hidden truths in this elder son that we need to understand, that that's the attitude of a lot of people. And so I've entitled the message this morning, The Elder Son Generation. That generation that's lofty, that generation that is pure in their own eyes, but yet they have never been cleansed of their heart. That generation that hates people in general, they hate authority, they hate family, and they devour and they destroy. And that is the attitude, I believe, we will see of this elder brother that is mentioned here in verse number 25 of Luke 15. Notice we read these verses. This is after the prodigal has come home and the rejoicing has begun, and there is a party beginning to take place. Verse 25 now. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, notice, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living, with harlots thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This is considered the parable, really it's considered the passage is considered the parable of the prodigal son. But there's more than one illustration. I believe it's one parable, but there's many avenues that you can go down this. And we have here this son that was very rebellious in his heart. He didn't show any rebellion in his heart until something took place in the heart of his brother. As I said a moment ago, in this passage we see the understanding of repentance. The brother came home. He had repented within himself. He understood what he'd done. The Bible says in verse 70, he came to himself and he said, How many hired servants in my father's have? He said, They've got more than I've got, so I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to tell him just to make me like a servant. I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house than I am out here in the pig pen. So he realized where he was. He had repented of what he'd done, and he came and he arose and came to his father and he said, I have sinned. Now that's a tremendous attitude to have when someone comes back to the Lord and knows that he has been wrong, knows that he has sinned, he's guilty of his sin, he comes to his father and he repents of his sin and there's restoration. The father brings him in. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't tell him how bad he was. He doesn't tell him how ungodly he was. He just brings him in and he kills the fatted calf. And all the time the father was looking a far distance, desiring that his son might one day be seen coming down the road, and one day he saw him. And so he runs and he puts a ring on his finger, he puts shoes on his feet, he puts a robe around, he cleans him up, and he kills the fatted calf, and he has a gathering or a party for his son. And while this elder son is in the field, this is taking place. There's rejoicing is highlighted here in this great chapter. There's rejoicing when the lost sheep was found in those first verses. There's rejoicing when the lost coin was found. There's rejoicing when the lost son comes home. But you're not going to see any rejoicing in this last boy. No rejoicing in his heart. There's no rejoicing in his father's heart that's missing in this last part. And it's all because of his attitude. It's all because of what was in his heart. Much preaching on this chapter has been focused upon the sinful actions of the prodigal son, and rightly so. He demanded what was his. He goes off and he squanders his inheritance. He lives a life of terrible lifestyle. He finds himself eating and feeding the pigs and eating the pigs' food. He realizes what he's done. And so there's a lot of things talked about and preached about the actions of the prodigal son. Unfortunately, though, many are afraid to address the sinful attitude of his elder brother. His elder brother was just as bad as he was. His elder brother had the same problems that he had, but he was very apt to keep them hid. He was capable of looking like everything was all right, acting like everything was all right, but his heart was far away from being right and right with the Father. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, says, Beloved, let us love one another, for the love of God, and for everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so here we find this elder brother and his attitude. I believe his attitude was just as abominable to the Lord as the attitude and the actions of that prodigal that came home. It does not reflect the heart of the Lord. The elder brother, and unfortunately that generation is before us this morning. And it's in churches, it's in politics, it's everywhere you find, you're going to find the attitude of this elder brother. You're going to find his heart spoken so many times. And searching through the churches of this land, I believe we find it's like a massive plague that's entering in, and the attitude of give me what's mine and I'll be okay. Don't rejoice over anybody. Just let me have my own thing. And so we find that it is a generation that must be detected, and I believe it must be given to us in understanding. Now, notice just three little short points this morning about this elder brother or this elder son. This oldest son of the father, we find that he had anger in his heart. This morning, all you have to do is look around our generation, and you're going to find that people are very, very angry at everything that comes before them. Very few people are passive and say it doesn't matter. All you got to do to get into trouble with someone is tell somebody what you think about anything. It doesn't matter what the subject matter is. There's going to be somebody that disagrees with you, and they'll disagree to you to the point of being angry. And just it will not work. It cannot be. And anger shines before them. That verse that we read, those verses we read in Proverbs, that generation that is before them, they curse their father. They do not bless their mother. They're angry. I read this this week where a 40 or 42-year-old man living at home killed his mother and his father because he just was angry at them because they didn't do what he wanted them to do. If he didn't like that, he ought to move out. He's old enough to move out anyway. And so we find there's a generation around us that is angry in their heart. I want to read a passage here that I found in one of the books I have. The author is John Phillips, tremendous writer. I want to read you a little passage that he gives concerning this elder son and his anger. It says, this particular elder brother was on his way home from the field. That's what the verse 25 said. He's been out working. He's been doing what he's supposed to do. He says, doubtless he was thinking about his supper, ought to be followed by a restful evening. Then his ear caught an unfamiliar sound. Someone was throwing a party. His brother had come home from the ends of the earth and was thoroughly repentant. Suddenly, the elder brother realized how much he hated his younger brother. This next statement is, to me, profound. He hated him most, not for running away with a large slice of the family fortune, and not for wild excessiveness in a far country, but he was angry at him because he had come home. That's the attitude of our generation. He was angry at his brother, his younger brother. He's gone off and he's squandered his inheritance. He takes part of the inheritance that was his. And this elder brother is angry not because of what he did. He's angry now because he's come home, and Jesus tells us here in this passage that he would not even go in. He wasn't going to go. That party's not for me, so I'm not going in there. Doesn't that sound like the generation that we live in? Doesn't that sound like the people that many times we work with and we know and we have time together with in different situations? Not angry because the brother did all that he did, and he should have been angry at that.
But he wasn't angry at that. He was angry because he had repented and he'd come home. And now there's a festivity going on. It's not in his name. It's in his younger brother's name. His elder brother put his sinful heart on display here with his outburst of anger toward his brother. His refusal to go in and to celebrate revealed his heart lacked the compassion that really needed to be there. As I have said so many times, I don't have the relationship of a brother or sister. I don't know how that is. But I watch families that do have, that are close to each other, and I see how closely knit sometimes families are. And if one brother or sister gets into trouble, the whole family is bothered by that. They're troubled by that. They're discouraged by that, and they pull together to help in whatever way they can. That's their family. That's theirs. I've watched Carrie and her family. I've watched others, and I've watched my wife's family. They pull together because they're family. And I don't have that understanding, but I can see it. And here this brother, he should have been rejoicing with everybody else. My brother has finally come to himself. He's quit living like a fool, and he's home, and everything's well. But he didn't have that attitude. His attitude was, what he come home for? What's he doing this for? How come he's here? Why didn't he just stay out there where he belonged? You know, that's the attitude of our generation today, many times in our churches. What are they doing? What's going on? And so we find that when he shown and displayed his anger here, his refusal to go in and celebrate his brother's coming home just showed that he had a lack of compassion and merriment for others that had great need. Our generation, and I'm talking about a generation living right now, all you got to do is turn on your TV and watch some of the junk that's going on in our country, and you'll find out our generation has no love, no compassion, no joy for anybody over anything. All they're interested in is destroying and destruction. All they're interested in is tearing down and tearing up and doing away with and forgetting what it's all about. That angry attitude that the brother here shows us reminds us of the world that we live in. It reminds us of the attitude of some of our own family sometimes. It reminds us of the attitude of our friends and those sometimes co-workers that we work with, and they're just angry at everything. And the only thing they know to do is just be like a spoiled brat and gripe about it and complain about it and tear up something and blow up something and kill somebody. I just got an alert a while ago on the phone. Evansville had one killed, three or four injured last night in a shooting. That's our generation. They have no care. They only have destruction in their eyes. They're pure in their own eyes, but they have not been washed from their filthiness or their ungodliness. That is the elder son generation. Number two, not only was he angry, and boy, this fits our generation, he was arrogant. Just very arrogant. Verse number 29. Verse 28 says he's angry. Verse 29, he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed at thy commandment, but you didn't give me anything." Arrogant in that attitude and spoiled in his heart. That generation that says it belongs to me because you have it and you work for it and I'm deprived of it, now you share it with me. That generation that thinks they have everything going for them. This elder brother, he wouldn't even call his father, he calls one of the servants. And his servants tells him, your brother's home. Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf. And he's received him safe and sound. He was angry. Now, this servant must have went and told the father. Because verse 28 says, therefore came his father out. He has to come outside where he was to meet the elder brother. And his father comes out, and the Bible says he entreats him. That means he beseeches him, and beseeches him to come on in, son. Your brother's home, my son. The father may have come to him in tears and of joy and rejoicing. He said, your brother's home. And the father comes and entreats him. And immediately, it doesn't give us the words that the father said, but the Bible says here that all of a sudden the son probably breaks in. He said, yeah, but. What a terrible attitude. This elder brother is one of those pious hypocrites that's always running around and doing what they want to do and judging everybody else for what they do. That's this elder brother. That's our generation. He tells us here that, and by the reading of the word, we find, I think his words were spiteful. He's arguing with his father. His father that is rejoicing now is facing another problem. One problem's been cured. He's home. One problem's over. My youngest son has come to himself. He's home, and he wants to be like a servant, but he's more than a servant. He's my son. Now he sees the attitude of his older son. By the way, the elder son should have been the leader in all these things. He should have been the one taking the forefront. His words are self-righteous. His words are bad-tempered. The attitude of his wicked heart is arrogance in the sight of God. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. It's not hard to do, is it? Well, Proverbs cuts us to heart. Most men, here, this is the scripture, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Look what I've done. Proud. A generation that's what? Proud in their own eyes. A generation that lifts up their eyes and their eyelids, and they're self-sufficient, and they do what they want to do. They proclaim their self-worth, and they fail to realize that they're unrighteous just like the ones they're judging. They fail to realize they've transgressed the commandment. And he says, I've never transgressed your commandments. That's a lie. What of us, who of us that are children always did exactly what our parents told us to do? Better not be a hand raised. I said on mine, buddy, I'll tell you. My dad would tell me a few things, and in the back of my mind, it never did come out here, this part. But in the back of my mind, I was laughing at him and saying, that he doesn't understand what's going on. I never did express that because I wouldn't have understood too much after that. But the generation that we live, they are arrogant and very forceful in what they feel. And if you don't agree with them, you're just, wow. You're not worthy to live. That's our generation. But most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. They fail to realize the goodness of God overshadows that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a one of us that are perfect. There's not a one of us that are that are pure. There's not a one of us that can say I'm guiltless, because we are all guilty before God. Romans 3:23, that we use so many times in leading people to the Lord, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. Somebody says, I've kept all the commandments except one, then you're guilty of every one of them. Most of us have broke about every one of them. We might have kept one. Well, I've never done that. We come over to the New Testament, the Lord says, if you do it, think about it in your heart, you're guilty of it already. So we're guilty. And here this elder son, this brother, was very arrogant. These many years I serve you, and I've not transgressed your commandments, and thou hast never given me a kid. You've never killed the fatted calf for me, that I might make merry with my friends. More than likely, the father knew something about his inner thoughts. He knew something about maybe his friends. And maybe he didn't want his friends to be over there making merry with him in his house, because it wouldn't have been what he wanted. But the arrogance comes out. And you go out these doors this morning, you find the arrogance all around us. Nobody's ever done that for me. I've seen Christians get arrogant. I've seen Christians get belligerent concerning what somebody else gets and they don't have. It's called covetousness. And the Lord, one of those commandments is, thou shalt not what? Covet. So he's angry. He's arrogant. And thirdly and lastly this morning, he's argumentative. He argues. He says in verse 30, but as soon as this thy son is come, and he brings up the past. Has that ever happened? He brings up his younger brother's past. Just as soon as thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. He's reminding his father how ungodly his younger brother has been. He didn't have to remind his father. His father knew what was going on. Because, you know why? Because when the prodigal came home, he confessed to his father those things that I have sinned. And so we find that he is very argumentative. He's devoured thy living. Thou hast killed a fatted calf. He was in a terrible condition. He argued over the position of his brother, this thy son. Always been a joke around our house when Amy did something bad, it was hers, thy daughter. If I got to say it first, if she got to say it first, says, your daughter did this. That's that attitude. And here, this elder brother says, your son. He didn't say my brother. Sort of like Adam did when he talked to God about Eve, said, that woman you gave me. She made me do this. No, Adam, you did it because you wanted to. And this boy did what he did because he wanted to. And this elder son's doing what he's doing because he wants to. The attitude of that generation that we live in is very argumentative. Gets on my nerves. You watch some of these so-called news. There's very little news on TV. I don't care what station you watch. There's very, very little news on even Fox. Just discussion. And it's almost amusing, if it wasn't so sad, that you get two or three people on a panel, or four, and they're all trying to talk same time. And you can't understand any of them, and the lady or the man moderating said, just one at a time. And they don't even hear because they're arguing with each other, and they're not even hearing what the other one says because they're so busy talking. That's the generation. He argued over his brother's position, this thy son. He refused to verbally recognize him as my brother. He simply referred to him as thy son. And he talks about he has destroyed thy living, and you've killed a fatted calf for him. So he is very argumentative. He was angry over his position as the son. He was angry over his past. He's devoured your living with harlots. He calls up the problem, and it was a sin. It was a problem. But he didn't have to bring it to his father. But he's arguing with his father because he's not getting the party. He's not in the limelight. He's not in the focus. That's our generation. Everybody has to have their say. Everybody has to have their way. Everybody has to have it their way. And they become very argumentative when they do not have that. He's devoured your living. He didn't take in consideration that the Father had already forgiven him. Aren't you glad for forgiveness this morning? How much have we wasted and squandered our Father's possessions? But he has forgiven us. Church members who refuse to forgive their brothers and sisters have a problem in their heart. They have a need. He's argumentative. And he's angry over the outward expression of the party. He's angered because there's a party going on and I didn't even know about it. It should be my party. Really, that's his attitude. It should be my way. It should be because I've done so good. It should be, Father, I've done all these things for you all these years, and you've never done that for me. This should be my party. I should be recognized. I should be the one that everybody's looking and say, boy, look what God's done for him. As this prodigal son represents the Gentile that has been far away from God and comes to God, this elder brother represents the Jew that has always been with his father and still reject the blessings of God. This individual, I think, was lost. He was religious and he was rebellious against everything that he had. And his father tells him, and his father rebukes him. As soon as thy son come, you may kill him a fatted calf. And I can just imagine how angry and arrogant he was and how argumentative he was. That is our generation. But notice the compassion of the father. I think the conversation sort of changed tones here. In verse number 31. And he said to him, here's the father. He said unto him, notice he uses the same term that the brother had used against the younger brother, son. This thy son. And he just turns it around on him and says, son. Have you ever had your mom or your dad say, son? Sometimes it's good and sometimes it wasn't so good. But here we find this father says, son, he's telling him to think just a little bit. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Why is that? Because the younger brother has already taken his. I mean, that was his, and that's what he asked for. He wanted his inheritance. The father gave it to him. He wasted it. And here's this son angry because, or this older son angry because the young one's come home. And he's griping about the fatted calf and the making merry. And the father says, son, he's already spent his inheritance and everything that I have now is yours. He never did consider what he had. That's our generation. They never consider. We are living in a country that we're just a heartbeat away from destruction. because there's a generation out there that follows the same attitude of Proverbs chapter 30 and Luke chapter 15. There's a generation out there, they've made a fortune out of the freedom they've had in America, but yet they don't want us to have the freedom they've had. And here this father said, "Son, all that have left's yours. What are you griping about?" It doesn't tell us how long the prodigal was gone. But this father must have been a pretty shrewd individual because he had riches. The Bible doesn't talk about a wife, so she's probably already gone. It's just a father and two sons. One took all that was his at that time, and he's squandered it. He's come home broken. He's come home defeated. He's come home repentant. And he said, "Father, I don't deserve to be your son. All that I've done, I've sinned. Just make me a servant and I'll be happy." Boy, he had the right attitude. Now, from the time he was gone until the time this takes place, I don't know how long it is, but I sort of have a feeling in my heart that the father probably was better off, or maybe as well off now as he was when he gave that half to his brother or to his other son. And he said, "Son, what are you angry about? Everything I have is yours." Everything in America today is because of God-fearing people. I don't care what the crowd says. I don't care what the political junkies say. I don't care what anybody... What we have in America is because at one time, America loved God. Yeah. Not everybody. But for many, many generations, we loved God and His Word. Now we have a generation that doesn't even know God and don't even retain God in their knowledge. Do away with all of our history. Do away with everything. Do away with all of it. But if you'll read the preamble of every state in America, every state's preamble has something in it about dependence upon God. I have a copy of it. We've always had it. And now we're angry because something happened to somebody good. That's that generation that's lofty in their own eyes. He says in verse 32, "It was meet that I should make merry." The word "meet" there means it was important. It was needed that I make merry and be glad. Now, the father's very shrewd in his wording in this parable. This, he didn't say, "This my son." He says, "This thy brother was dead. He is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Thy brother." Yes, he's my son, but he's your brother. And you ought to be merry with us. The scripture tells us the lost sheep was found. The scripture tells us that the lost coin was recovered. The scripture tells us the prodigal, the lost boy, came home. But it doesn't say a word about the elder son recovering. The last words of this parable is, thy brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. The prodigal represents the Gentile world. Thank God we have been found. The elder brother represents the Jewish world, and they have been lost generation after generation after generation. And they are angry at everybody else because of what we have. And the Lord says, you're my child. All that I have is yours. And thy brother has come home. Well, I wish we could change our generation. I think we can change parts of it. I think we can be influential with some people. But I think for the most part, Proverbs chapter 30 describes America 2017. It describes the attitude of the elder brother. Give me what, just forget my brother, forget your son. You've not given me everything. No, you already have it. And you want to destroy it. God, help us this morning to understand the times in which we live and the generation that is before us. Let's stand together.